whatever happens in our life, the Bible says happens for a reason. Whether they're good things or difficult things. Good things or bad things. Peter there says that we have to suffer all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials come and they go. They come to pass, as we've said so often. But through all these things, all the difficulties, all the trials, all the problems, all the heartaches, we are receiving the ultimate goal of what God has got intended for each one of us, which is the salvation of our soul, which is the most important thing there is in the universe, as far as we're concerned. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What profit is there? Chris and I have been amongst the rich and possibly a few famous as well, out in Spain. You walk round the harbour and you see the yachts and the big cars and the Rolls Royces pulling up by the yacht on the harbour side, and you think, wow, money walking. You know, money walking. But what does it profit? At the end of it all, they're just going to be a pile of ashes like everybody else. And like everybody else's toys, they'll just end up rusting or passed on to the kids. Amen? And that's all there is to it, isn't there? The end of us all is the same. The Bible says that it is appointed once unto a man to die, and after that, the judgment. And so we're all heading the same direction. Whether we're one of the poor children in Romania who's going to receive a shoebox and have some fun and... Yes, can you hear me? Yes, all right, wonderful. Where were we? Yes, it all ends up going down the same route to rust and corruption. But for you and I, it's a transition. We talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about our bodily tent, how it goes, ick, and it ends up collapsed. And we say, oh, he's died. She's died. But as Barry Maguire said those years ago, I'll be more alive than I ever was. And that's where we're heading. And so whatever our circumstance is this morning, and if we went round the room here with a clipboard and a poll and said, where are you at financially, maritally, are you happily married, are you not, are you rich, are you poor, are you famous, are you unknown, have you got a good job, a bad job, do you like your boss, do you not like your boss, have you got a good car, a rubbish car, do you live in a bed sit or a 8-bedroom mansion? We'd get all kinds. I don't think anybody's got an 8-bedroom mansion, but we'd get all kinds of answers this morning. But at the end of it all, we're all heading for the same thing. And the Bible says you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul, which is the central, most important thing in our life. Everything else pales into insignificance compared to that. Amen. Some of us from Bethany have already gone on to receive that, the salvation of their souls already, and are enjoying the glories of heaven. For those of us that are left and are waiting, we're heading that direction. We're all going one way, to that place of the salvation of our soul. And everything that happens in between now and then, everything that's gone by, those rivers that have run by, have all been leading you the same way in Christ. To that day when we see him, we shall be like him. And because of this, we have what the Bible calls a wonderful, inexplicable, unspeakable joy.
Sometimes it shows on our faces. Sometimes it's deep down in our spirits. Jill and the two Jills did us the sketch this morning of the secret agent Christian. And the statement was made, you can't be a secret Christian. You know, the strange thing is that in some lands, it'll cost you your life to walk down the street and say, oh, I'm a Christian. You try and walk down a street in Saudi this morning and say, I'm a Christian. You try and walk down the streets of Iran this morning or Sudan. Some of these North African states, even in places in Nigeria, you walk down the street and say, I belong to Jesus. You're in danger of losing your life for that. And that is a challenge, isn't it? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? All the things that we go through, all the suffering that we go through, all the sufferings, you read through Peter, he talks about the sufferings that we will have to go through for the name of Christ. In this country, we've already celebrated this morning that the fact that we have more or less freedom to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus, as long as we stay within certain guides and political correctness and all the rest of it, we're not going to get thrown in jail yet. That day may come, but it's not come yet, praise the Lord. We can still go out and talk about Jesus. We can still freely witness to our friends and work colleagues and our family. We can still bring our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We can do that. But in some places, you can't. Not openly, anyway. Not overtly. It has to be done quietly. And yet, even in those places, God is at work. And God is moving on the church. The church is growing at a phenomenal rate, faster in these days than it's ever done in the past 2,000 years of its history. The church is on the march. Sometimes it's a little bit of a quiet march, but it's marching. It's going on. Jesus said, I will build my church. Not I might, or there'll be times when I will. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stop it, will not prevail against it. And we're all going that same way to the salvation of our souls. Even if we are called to lay down our life. The truth of the matter is this. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He didn't give us an option, did he? He didn't give us an option to take our ease. In fact, he said just the opposite. He said, the foolish man has said in his heart, I will put my feet up, I'll take my ease, I'll get my retirement benefits, I'll build bigger barns. That's it, we've got it made. Jesus said, such a man is a fool, because he's only building for this life. He's not receiving the salvation of his soul. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from one life into another. Born from physical into spiritual. Born from death into life. Born from darkness into light. For the salvation of our soul. That's the way that we're going this morning. Because of that, we'll get to the joy in a minute. Amen. Because of that, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent this morning, we have that assurance, and so we have this inexpressible and glorious joy. It's not something that we find easy, really, to explain. How can we be joyful when we're in prison for Christ? How can we be joyful when we know that we may have to lay down our lives for Jesus? How can we be joyful? Well, thousands have done and remained faithful and been joyful. We talked the other week about Paul and Silas. Having heard the Macedonian call that we spoke about, sang about this morning, heard the Macedonian call, gone to preach under the direction of the Holy Spirit, find themselves in jail, beaten to a pulp, and waiting for execution the next day. And what does the scripture said? They were singing and praising God at midnight. How? How? Because they knew that if that executioner came with his axe or his sword the next morning, they would be straight into the presence of Jesus. And Paul said, I don't know which is best, whether to go and be with him or to stay with you. He said, but for your sakes, I'll stay around a little while longer. Amen. Into the presence of the Lord. That glorious, inexplicable, unexplainable, difficult to quantify, but there anyway, joy that we have. Now let's look at a few scriptures this morning. You can't talk about joy without the classic one in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah comes after Ezra, if that's any help. If not, use the index. That's what it's there for. Hallelujah. Now, the context of Nehemiah 8 is that the book of the law of Moses, the scriptures that the people had available to them at that time had been lost, but it had been found again. And Ezra, the priest, determined in his heart that he was going to read the scriptures publicly to all who would come to listen. And that's what we find in chapter 8. We find it there in verse 5, it says that Ezra opened the book and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. The people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen. They bowed down and worshipped the Lord. Then in verse 9, it says, then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They realized how far away from God they were. Until you've read the word, you don't know how far away from God you are. Is that not true? Until we've something to measure ourselves by, how do we know whether we're living according to God's plans and purposes or not? The only way we know is through reading his word, the words of God that come through the scriptures. And as Ezra read the words and the people thought, oh my, my. Reminds me of the time when the woman that was taken in adultery was thrown on the floor in front of Jesus. And the scribes and the Pharisees said, that's it, stone her. She's a sinner. She's been taken in adultery. Stone her. Jesus never said a word, just began writing with his finger in the dust. We don't know what he wrote, but we can make an educated guess. I wonder if it was something like jealousy, hate, lust, greed. Whatever it was he wrote, one by one, from the eldest, the Bible says, to the youngest, the Pharisees got up and left. Because the Bible says not one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And as we begin to read the words of God, we realize how far away we can become, how far away we were before we knew him. And the people were weeping as Ezra read the book, and they realized, oh, every one of us has not kept the law, we've not kept God's commandments, we're far away from him, we're outside of his blessing, we're in a bad place. And they wept as they listened to the words of the law. But Nehemiah said in verse 10, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise the Lord. Why would they have joy? Because they were going to put it right. Because it was going to be made right for the nation. They were doing the right thing. Nehemiah had the right attitude. And he said to the people, look, yes, you've wept and you've mourned and you've realized how far away from God we are. But this is a new day. And the Bible says that new every morning are the mercies of God. Amen. New every day. And as we come and we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have that joy of knowing peace with God. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And Nehemiah is encouraging the people. Come on, get up now. Get up. Put it right with God. Get up. Get into the joy that comes from knowing sins forgiven. Get into the joy of knowing being right with God. And as you take those things on board and as you live in that way, the joy of the Lord, doing things right, knowing that we bring joy to God by doing things his way, gives us the strength to go on. Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Amen. What's the joy? What is the joy that was set before Jesus? You and I are that joy. He looked down the ages because he was the Son of God, and he saw the church in all its glory. You know, in God's mind, the church is already in heaven. Read it in Revelation. Yes? It's already there. John saw it. A number of people, a crowd of people, including you and I, too big to number, the Bible says. Oh, yes. There were those from each of the tribes of Israel numbered. And then there was this vast, vast multitude. And you and I are part of that. Amen. We're not of the tribes of Israel. Amen. We're not even a lost tribe of Israel, as some would have us believe. But we are in the vast multitude of believers. John saw them like a sea in front of the throne. So many believers from every nation, every tongue, every tribe on the earth, just covering heaven, the multitude of believers. And when we think about that, when we consider that, when we dwell and we meditate on those things, my place is in heaven. My name is in the book of life. I have an inheritance in him that can never fade, be spoiled, be corrupted. It's in heaven. It's waiting for me. It's waiting for me with the Lord. When I see him, I'll be like him. Suddenly, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. See, it all depends on how we think, isn't it? It all depends on how we meditate, what thoughts we allow into our mind. If we allow our mind to be crowded with doubts and fears and problems and difficulties, the joy of the Lord gets squashed. But if we consider him and we consider the fact that we are moving every day closer to the salvation of our souls, suddenly life takes on a different perspective and a different meaning, and the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. Hallelujah. Okay, let's have a look at another scripture today. Let's go into the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms is wonderful, isn't it? Psalm chapter 5. We said a lot about David already and the problems he had in life, the difficulties. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Where's your refuge today? Well, it's not in the euro, is it? And it's not in politics. It's not even in your employment, because that can be shaky. Our refuge is in the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower, and the righteous run in to the name of the Lord. That's where our refuge is. David knew that. His life was in danger from being a teenager. For years on end, his life was threatened. And yet he could write that. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love you, love your name, may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous and surround them with your favor as with a shield. Let them ever sing for joy. I love to sing joyful songs. Love to sing songs about the joy of the Lord, songs about God, worshiping, praise to him. That place of joy within our hearts. Love to play the guitar and just worship the Lord together. There's something special, isn't there, when the church comes together and starts to worship, starts to lift up the name of Jesus, lift up the Lord, singing songs of joy. I'm so glad we live in the day that we live in, where we have the songs of joy. If we'd have lived a few hundred years ago, we wouldn't be singing the same songs, would we? If we'd have lived in the Middle Ages, everything was dark and gloomy. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. But for us, we live in a day when the joy of the Lord has been restored to the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we are encouraged to worship the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. To put everything in to our worship and sing for joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Hallelujah. Psalm 16. We read this psalm a few weeks ago. Verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay, you have made known to me the path of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the path. The path is a person. It's not a creed. It's not a religion. It's not a set of rules. It's not a do this and don't do that. The path of life is a person. The way, the truth, and the life. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Amen. It's that eternal perspective again that David had. I've made a little note in my margin here. All will be well in the end. Amen. All will be well in the end. When we're in the presence of God, when we're in that eternal place, there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death. Filled with joy in his presence. But there's something about the presence of God even in this life that keeps us with that sense of joy. That's why church is so important. You can hear bad news 6 days a week. Amen. All you've got to do is turn the TV on, you get bad news. You just have to walk past the newspaper stand in Asda, you get bad news. They never make much of the good news, do they? The good news doesn't make headlines, but the bad news does. But when we come together to worship, whether it's on a Sunday, whether it's on a Tuesday, whatever day it is, we come together to worship the Lord. We move into his presence together. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And we come into his presence, and suddenly it's like the other 6 days are shut out somewhere. And we find ourselves in that place of the joy of the Lord. And when we start to praise and worship, we start to lift up the name of Jesus, suddenly those things melt away. And we focus, even if it's just for an hour, we can focus on everything that's good and positive and right, righteous, godly, good. Those things that the Apostle Paul said, feast your mind on these. There's so much distraction around us that can cause us to bend off that path. But when we come and we feast on him, the joy is there in his presence. Hallelujah. Let's have a look at one more and then we'll close this morning. Let's look in, we better move, I've got loads of verses. If you wanted to look, Psalm 19, Psalm 30, Psalm 94, Isaiah 35, Luke 2, John 16, Acts 13, Romans 14. But we'll close with this one, Galatians 5. After the books of Corinthians comes Galatians chapter 5. The fruits of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, we better read the bad stuff first. The acts of the sinful nature, this is verse 19, are obvious. I like that because that's so true, isn't it? Bad news is obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, praise the Lord, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. When we live a life that's close to Jesus, when we live a life that's surrendered to the will of the Holy Spirit, surrendered to his purpose and his presence in us, part of what he brings to us is joy. We're loved, we're joyful, those things come from God, and then they begin to work the other fruits in us. The peace of God that passes understanding. We begin to learn to be patient with people, we begin to be kind. A sense of being good and faithful, gentle, and self-control. God wants us to be in control of our emotions, not out of control, in control. Amen. And these things come as we surrender ourselves more and more to the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And he brings with him the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, I will send you a comforter, a counselor. The world is full of counselors today. Some of them have worth, especially those who work in the name of Jesus. But the ultimate counselor and comforter is the Holy Spirit, who brings with him the love of God. and the joy of the Lord into our life to be our strength.